All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. I'm excited about starting this study. This is the first expositional study that I have done since coming here. And let me give you a little heads up on where we're going to go. When we go verse by verse, it's going to take us a while to get through this book. Anytime I do an expositional study, it takes a while. So be patient. Stay with me. We will not finish Colossians in 2018. We will have to go into 2019. Most of the time when I come up with a message, it takes me a couple weeks to get through. This is an example. It's going to take us a couple weeks to get through this introduction. And as we go through this study, I will reference several individuals that, as I study from different commentaries and glean insights from different sources that sort of direct us into the truth. But there's two men that I will reference probably more than others, and that is Warren Wiersbe and John MacArthur. I appreciate how they handle the Word of God and use their commentaries a lot as I'm studying. And both of those individuals I've had the privilege to sit down and talk with personally. When I was in college, one of my advisor arranged for me to sit down for lunch with Warren Wiersbe and Howard Hendricks. And I had 3 hours with those guys, and I wish I had the foresight to ask the questions I would ask now and to spend even more time, but both godly men. But as I sat with Warren Wiersbe, I remember this is 25 years ago, and he looked me in the eye and he says, "Young man," he said, "anything I've written, anything you hear me say is fair game. Use it however you want to use it. You don't even have to give me credit if you don't want to, but just it's there to be used." And so I took that to heart. And John MacArthur, about 10 years ago, I was at a conference where he was, and I pulled him aside and I said, I just want you to know I appreciate your commentaries, and I use them a lot as I'm studying, and I reference them a lot. And he just looked at me and said, "That's what it's there for. Use it." And so I don't think, and I hope you don't feel like, well, Pastor's just cheating. He's not putting in the time. That's not the case. My responsibility as your pastor is to give you God's truth, to give you the truth of God's word. And there will be times that I'm studying and I will share with you. I'll get up here on a Sunday morning and I'll say, "All right, today's outline I'm taking directly from MacArthur's commentary." And usually when I'm doing that, it's not because I'm not studying. When I'm doing that, it's when I've studied the most. And I just hit brick wall after brick wall and I can't come up with the breakdown of the verses, and so I'll do that from time to time, and I'll let you know when I'm doing that. But the goal is to get God's truth in front of you, to saturate our minds with God's truth, to grow in God's truth. And that's what we're going to do. As we go through Colossians, I hope that you're challenged and blessed like I am. I'd encourage you to read Colossians. When I start an expositional study, before I even start to work on messages, I will sit down and I will read. I've been through Colossians probably 35 times in the last several months. I'll just sit down and read it again and again and again and again. And something new will shine out and I'll just... We live in a world today where a lot of people say that the Bible is antiquated. It's out of date. It doesn't apply to us today. It's filled with good stories, but that's all it really is. From whatever angle you look at our world today, Colossians is up to date. Colossians is relevant because this is a timeless message that speaks to a lot of issues that we are facing today. There are a lot of people that wonder, do the planets and the stars have any influence over our lives? People that read their horoscope every day would say yes. The book of Colossians is going to talk about that a little bit. People wonder if there's a relationship between diet and spiritual living. If I eat this way, if I eat these foods, if I line up my life with this, is it going to help me grow spiritually? Is it going to help me grow closer to Christ? And Colossians deals with that. Does God speak to our minds today or simply speak to us through His Word? People wonder if Eastern religion has something to offer the evangelical Christian. Should yoga and meditation be a part of my life? Is that going to help me grow spiritually? Which has the roots in Eastern religion. Book of Colossians is going to deal with those type of questions. You know, scientific discovery is advancing all the time, and people wonder how God relates to the universe. Is he a part of the universe, or is he just the creator? Did he set things in motion and he just is some distant God? Or for that matter, is he even the creator, or did things just evolve and come into being? The book of Colossians is going to deal with those things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. For by him. Today is an age of ecumenism. I have a hard time saying that word. People want to unify into one world religion. Some say we need to come together based on our political and social actions. And so if we think the same way politically, then we ought to come together and be unified. Others want a unification based on common experience. And efforts are being made all over the world to try and unify not just the Protestant and the Catholic, but they're being trying to bring together diverse religions like Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. You know, and that sort of religious combination is a body without a head. Now listen very, very closely to me. There can never be unity apart from truth. There can never be unity apart from truth. Colossians gives us God's perspective on the push for a one-world church. It tells us that the only true church is where the head is Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:18, he, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church. He's the head. True unity can only exist among members of the body of Christ. We live in an age of rebellion against all forms of authority. Absolutes are denied. Truth is relative. And for the pastor like me, who dares to stand up in a pulpit and say that there is only one way to heaven, and there is only one true God, and the only way I'm going to get to heaven with God someday is by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, by acknowledging I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. For me to stand up, I'm viewed as a bigot. And intolerant because I say there's only one way. The book of Colossians talks about that. In this type of religious climate, Jesus is viewed at as just another great teacher like Moses or Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha. The book of Colossians describes the true identity of who Jesus is. He's far from being just another religious leader. Paul writes for us in chapter 1, verse 15, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. As God in human flesh, the word of Jesus Christ is authoritatively and absolutely and exclusively true. But the question people want to know today is not whether it is true. They want to know, is it going to make a difference? Is it going to make a difference in my life? Can Christ really change lives? Can Christ really give peace and hope and happiness? Does knowing Christ bring meaning to life? Does it bring hope? Does it bring purpose? Colossians answers those questions. The book's going to talk to us about having healthy marriages and families. It's going to talk to us about and shed some light on how we are to behave as employees and employers. And so this morning and next week, we're just going to lay a little groundwork and work our way through this book verse by verse. Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren at Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So as we lay the groundwork, let's think about number one, the city. The city. He's writing to Colossae, to those believers who are at Colossae. Now, Ephesus, where the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians was written to, Ephesus was a major, major city in that day and in that region. It was a it was on the sea. It was a port city. So a lot of trade happened because of Ephesus. Colossae was about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. And there were two other cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis, which were right in the same region. They're chapter 4, verse 13. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. All right, they're together. This area where those three cities were was a meeting point because there was a trade route that went right through there. At one time, all three of those cities were growing. They were prosperous. Things were going well. But gradually, Colossae slipped into a second-rate position. Colossae became a very small town. Much like the town that Christy and I moved from when we moved back to Three Rivers, we came from Deckerville. Deckerville is a town in the middle of nowhere. If you've gone through Deckerville, you were lost. And you did it by mistake. But they tell me, you know, Christy and I lived there 11 years. And about 5 years, I think it was, before we moved there, Deckerville had five factories in that town, all connected to the auto industry, and employed like a little over 2,000 people. Today, one of those factories is open and employs maybe 100 or less. You know, and the town is just, at one time, was pretty thriving. Now it's just dead. It's dying. That's Colossae. Colossae at one time was thriving. Now it's just sort of there. This city was a melting pot of philosophy. The church was established enough, even though the town was dying, the church was established enough that it caught the attention of the Apostle Paul. And so as all of this teaching is going on, there were religious phonies all over the place. In Colossae, there was a large Jewish colony, so there was a lot of the customs, the laws, the things that were being taught. There was also a constant influx of new ideas from the East. So because of that, it was fertile ground for a lot of religious heresies and speculations. So that's the city. Let's think about number two, the church. The church. Colossae probably never would have been mentioned in the New Testament if not for the church that had been founded there. Now, the book of Acts, which the first half of Acts is Luke telling the story and describing events. The second half of Acts is pretty much Paul talking about some of his missionary journeys and mentioning a lot of cities and regions and places and people. Colossae's never mentioned in the book of Acts. Probably one of the reasons for that is the Apostle Paul did not form or start or found the church at Colossae. In fact, Paul had never even visited the church at Colossae. He'd never been there. Now, he had heard, it says in Colossians chapter 1, 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. He'd heard about them. He'd heard about their faith and he heard what was going on. But he had never been there. And so most of them he didn't know personally. There were several that had gone to the city. And so Paul had met some of them as they traveled to the city, but he'd never been there personally. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So here is a church of unknown people, and it is in a small town, not really well known. And here they are receiving a letter from the inspired Apostle Paul. Now, it appears that this church began as an outgrowth of Paul's three-year ministry as he was in Ephesus. And that's described in Acts chapter 19 and 20. I have a question for you. Do you want Three Rivers Bible Church to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? Right? If we want Three Rivers Bible Church to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, we would do well to follow the example of the church at Ephesus. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19 with me. Acts chapter 19. And in verse 1 it says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So here in Acts chapter 19, it's talking about Paul as he is in Ephesus. And in chapter 19 of Acts, look at verse 8. It says, and he, Paul, entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way of Christianity before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Look at verse 10 again. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. As Paul is teaching in Ephesus, as he is proclaiming God's truth, and people are hearing, and they're taking that message with them as they travel, all who were in Asia heard about the truth of Jesus Christ. That included Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, these towns that were 100 miles away. You know what? That is my job, to go and proclaim God's truth wherever I go. But it's not my job as the pastor of Three Rivers Bible Church. It's my job as a child of God. And it's just as much your job to take God's truth as we go. Think about what that verse is telling us. As Paul was faithful to teach God's truth in Ephesus, all who were in Asia heard the word of God. They didn't have cell phones to text everybody. There was no posting on Facebook. There was no internet. There was no telephone calls. There was no TV. There was no... Think about how dramatic that is, that God's truth spread through the whole region, through all of Asia. Now, with all we have at our disposal, as you pull out your phone, and today I don't have a flip phone anymore, you know, as you pull out your phone and you think about how easy it is for me to share God's truth, to just get on and say, let me share it, text a few people, put on your Facebook post, this is what God's truth showed me today. That's our job, is to share God's truth, is to tell others about what God is showing us in His Word. And that's what's happening here. All in Asia heard. And when we examined the people that were involved in the prison correspondence of Paul, because a lot of his letters that he wrote were while he was in prison. And as we look at Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and 2 Timothy, we can just about put the story together of how the church was founded at Colossae. I want to read you a couple paragraphs from Warren Wiersbe in his commentary. He writes this. So during Paul's ministry in Ephesus, at least two men from Colossae were brought to faith in Jesus Christ, Epaphras and Philemon. Now Epaphras apparently was one of the key founders of the church in Colossae, for he shared the gospel with his friends there. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. He also had a ministry in the cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea. Philemon had a church meeting in his home. In Philemon, which is only one chapter, give me just a second. Philemon, verse 2. Verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. All right, Apphia and Archippus that are mentioned in this verse were most likely the wife and son of Philemon. Archippus was, it appears, the pastor of the church. Now, most of you know the story of Philemon, and I'll reference that here in a few minutes. You know about his slave, Onesimus, who ran away and came to Paul and then accepted Christ, and Paul wrote the letter to Philemon and sent it back with him. The church that met in the home of Philemon is the church at Colossae. It's Colossians. And that is who this letter is going to. And there's a good lesson for us here. God doesn't need great evangelists, full-time ministers, a great program, established buildings, and all these things to do a great work. Here, two everyday people came to Christ and were used to start ministries in at least three cities. Common everyday people who came to Christ and followed His leading. It's God's plan that those who are in those bigger areas, who are learning God's truth, are to take God's message to those smaller areas, those smaller towns, to share His truth. Most of the believers in the church at Colossae were Gentiles. In Colossians chapter 3, which we'll get to sometime in the future, he lists some sins there that are most commonly associated with Gentiles. In chapter 1, he talks about this mystery, and most of the time that applies to the Gentiles more than the Jews. As Paul is writing this letter, the church is probably about 5 years old. So that's the city, that's the church. Let's think about number three, the crisis. The crisis. Why is Paul even concerned about this church? Why is he writing this letter? We'll get about halfway through this and we'll pick it up next week. He's writing this letter because a crisis had occurred and it was about to destroy the ministry of the church. And as you compare Paul's prison letters, we can arrive at sort of the following reconstruction of events. And I shared some of this with you already, but at this time, as Paul's writing this letter, he is a prisoner in Rome. And he met a runaway slave named Onesimus, who belonged to Philemon, who was one of the leaders of the church in Colossae. Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And then he writes his letter to Philemon, and he asks his friend to forgive Onesimus and to receive him back as a brother in Christ. About the same time that is happening, Epaphras, who is a key spiritual leader in the church at Colossae, comes to Rome to meet with Paul, and he needs some help. Because there's some new doctrines that are making their way into the church, and they're creating all kinds of problems. So Paul writes this letter to Colossae, to the churches there in Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae, in order to refute these false teachings, to teach them again the truth of the gospel. Now, Epaphras doesn't go back as the letter is sent to Colossae. He stays with Rome. He stays with Paul in Rome, and ministers with him there. Onesimus and Tychicus take the letters, and they take the letter to Ephesus, to Ephesians, the letter Ephesians. They take the letter to Philemon. They take the letter to Colossians. Now again, Epaphras stays with Paul to assist him. Aristarchus is there as well. Don't you love these names? Aristarchus and Epaphras are staying in Rome with Paul. They're not prisoners. They're not arrested. They put themselves purposely in an uncomfortable position simply to help Paul, to encourage him and to help him in his ministry. Now, the false teaching that was making its way into the church at Colossae was a combination of a lot of different things. It was a combination of Eastern philosophy. It was a combination of Jewish legalism. And there were elements of Gnosticism mixed in. And some of you may be familiar with that. Some of you may not. Gnostics comes from the Greek word gnosis, and it literally means to know. The Gnostics were the individuals in those churches who thought that they were in the know. They were the spiritual aristocracy of the church, and they said, all right, if you follow our teaching, you'll be okay. We'll show you great and deep things that you're not aware of now. And so that was a part of the heresy that was going on as well. And all of this combined teaching and this mix of all these religions and bringing all these things together was being propagated, and they were coming into the church and they were saying, all right, here is what we tell you you need to do. If you'll listen to our teaching, if you'll obey these practices that we say you need to obey, if you'll do all these things, you will reach a spiritual perfection. And you'll get to a point that nobody else can get to if you simply do what we call you to do. He said, this wisdom that we have to share with you will release you from all the earthly things and will put you in touch with the heavenly things. All of these teachings were simply man-made philosophy. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. All of these philosophies, all of this false teaching grew out of the question that people are still asking today. And they're still kind of trying to come up with the answer today. And that question is, why is this world so evil if it was created by a perfect God? If God's really a God of love, why are children dying around the world? Why are we seeing in the news about child molestation? And all these things. If God is a God of love, why is all this junk happening? And so these philosophers began to speculate. They began to ponder. And so they came up with the false conclusion that matter was evil. Anything you could see and touch was evil. It was only the spiritual things that were good. Now, why is that a big deal? Because if matter is evil, Jesus Christ really wasn't God when he came in the form of man. And so they began to come up with these emanations. An emanation is different teachings from the same source. And so they say, all right, God taught this in the Word of God, but he's given us a new teaching to share with you for right here, right now. Because you need to get this truth and you need to grasp it. And so it's changing all the time. And so they propose these emanations from God to his creation. They believed a powerful spiritual world affected mankind. They held to a form of astrology and believed that the planets and the stars were controlled by angelic beings and they were moved to different places to affect mankind and to change the world and influence the earth. And so to this Eastern philosophy, they added some Jewish legalism. And they said you have to be circumcised in order to truly be saved and advance spiritually. They taught that the Old Testament law, especially the dietary laws, were useful in attaining spiritual perfection. And you needed certain rules and regulations that taught you and showed you that matter was evil and what you could do, what you couldn't do, what was good, what was evil. If you follow our guidelines, you'll be okay. Now, since they believed that matter was evil, they had to come up with a way to find some control over their human natures. And there were two different philosophies that were making their way. One school of thought held that the only way to conquer evil matter was to have rigid discipline and manners. All right, this is our list of do's and don'ts. Follow this, you'll be okay. The other school of thought was matter is going to affect you and you're going to be influenced by it, so just do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live, and you'll be okay in the end. The first school of thought is what was being taught. You listen to what we have to say. You listen to the truth we give you, and you'll be okay. Now, it's easy to see how that kind of teaching undermined the very foundations of the Christian faith. Because these heresies attacked the person and work of Jesus Christ. So as we make our way through Colossians, we are going to come face to face with the reality of who Jesus is. Every one of us right now would say, I know who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life. He's in control. I've given my heart and life to him. Do we really, truly understand who Jesus is? And do we give him his rightful place in our life? That's where we'll pick up next week. And we'll lay the rest of the groundwork and then we'll start to make our way through this letter to a church that was struggling with things just like the culture Three Rivers Bible Church is in today. Father, thank you for your truth. We didn't share anything exciting or thrilling, but Lord, we're laying the groundwork for the truth that you had to share with Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis and those in that region. And Lord, we live in a world today where false ideas are making their way into churches every single day. And we're taking your word and we're adding to it and changing it and altering it and saying that that'll help us. God, help us if we ever get to that point. Help us to understand your truth. Help us to camp out on your truth. And to take our stand. And to apply that truth to our lives. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.